Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
It's the only joke I got. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Wow. You know, when we all get to heaven, there'll be no PA systems. What a glorious day that will be. It's nice to be back. You know, I love your pastor, and the time we shared together last year was a great time. The good news is Jesus is the same today, isn't he? By the way, did you enjoy the video? You know, we spent today, a lot of you know somewhat of our ministry. Some of you, I think Pastor and I first met in our teenage years, weren't we, at that time? Just, you were preteen. No, you really didn't have to go that into that kind of detail. That's really too much information. But what was it, Debbie? 22 years I traveled as an evangelist here in the U.S. And then we pastored together. Have you met my wife? I don't think so. Debbie's with me. We've been married for, let's see. Yeah, come July, 38 years. Can you believe that? We got two children that are both in full-time ministry. In fact, one, my son-in-law was the guy. That's a nice way to say it. The guy with the glasses on in the video there, and we have four, and Tyler too. That's right. He was with me, and he was singing in there. The boys went with me for that. And my daughter and my son-in-law, they are in Chicago area, which we moved up to just not long ago because it wasn't cold enough for us here. But last night, oh my God, last night was absolutely ridiculous. The spirit of Chicago had come upon us. It was so windy, it blew the door wide open in the car when we stopped for a moment. But anyhow, and we've got four grandchildren that we know, they're very young right now, we know they will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Come on, someone shout amen to that, like everyone else in the house. But anyhow, I love my wife. She's with me this time. I travel so much, and she's smart. She doesn't want to live in hotel rooms all the time. So I'm in hotel rooms about 300 days out of the year. But we couldn't miss coming back to the DFW area, where we have lived for 14 years, actually. Wow. But anyhow, for about 20-some years, I evangelized 15 years. I pastored. Actually, my first run of evangelism, I was with you, wasn't I, Rex? And St. Charles, you and your wife hosted one of our crusades there. It's nice to see you this morning. And then after our last pastorate, the Spirit of God, after 15 years of doing that, the Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, I want to take you to the nations of the world now. And so we spent about 7 to 8 months here in the United States ministering the gospel because America needs it. Come on, America needs it. And we love this nation. We love what God does. But then the rest of the time, we are often in foreign countries, predominantly on the continent of Africa, not exclusively, but predominantly on the continent of Africa, where God has given us great favor. And you know that because when I was here last time, you were very generous and kind to give into our ministry, not only for what is done here at home, but also I remember on Wednesday night, you sowed a great seed to help us reach out to the nations of the world. I won't take a lot of time with that, but I would like to tell you, since you did so into it, here's the results that we know that we had last year. And I'm going to put the words on we know, because we don't know much. So this is what we know, but there's always more. Did you all understand that? I think God always does more than what we think, what we realize, what we can measure. He looks at us and laughs at our measurement and says, you have no idea what has really just happened. But here's what we think we know anyhow. We know we prayed with 8,000 people to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we know we had the testimony of 4,000 that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, having never spoken tongues before. And most of these had never heard the gospel before. We had 2,500 in Mwanza, Tanzania alone that received the gift of the Holy Ghost on a Saturday night in an area that was predominantly Islam. The amount of people that would be identified as Christians, and that would include, and in fact would be the bulk of them, would be either Roman Catholic or they would be Anglican, because that would be the nature of that area. And they comprised about 10% of the audience. The rest of the 18,000 that were in those crusades were people that were either involved in tribal religion or Muslim, a handful of Hindus. But Jesus knows no barriers. Come on, church. Jesus knows no barriers. In fact, it's not even a heart moment. And so anyhow, we thank God for the many that are receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, the blind, the deaf, literally the blind, the deaf, the cripples that have been healed. But here's the good news. You don't have to go there to see it, because Jesus is here. Do you know that things don't happen because of an area? They happen because of the King. Do you know that his dominion is forever and forever and has no boundary lines, and there are no weak places in the kingdom of God? He is Lord triumphant everywhere. He truly is. And so people often say to me, when they know about what we do overseas and they see some of like the video we just showed of what happened, and that was in the country of Burundi, where our crowds went on a single day, according to the chief of police, to 200,000 people, and some 5,000 per service were receiving Jesus as Lord. And people say, well, I guess it must be wonderful to go overseas and see the miracles there. Well, it is, but the same thing happens right here at home. You say, not really, Dale. No, really, really. Now, we don't have the same crowds here, but we have the same answers to prayer here. This year, so far, we haven't left American shores this year for ministry. And this year already, we pray with over 125 people to receive Jesus as Savior in the United States. In the United States, we've already seen. Come on, can I shout a little bit with you? Because I'm tired of hearing that God does it somewhere else. In my morning devotions today, I was reading about the time that Israel was challenged in war. And when they won, the people said, well, the reason why they won was because their God is the God of the mountains. But next year, we'll beat them because we're going to take them into the plains. Come on, you remember that?
Yeah.
Remember that? And that's what they thought. And God said, you know, and here's what he's going to show himself as. He's not just God of the mountains, he's God of the plains. So I resist the whole idea that God is great somewhere else. I do. I really do. I resist that. And I got to tell you, already this year we've had over 75 receive the gift of the Holy Ghost in the United States, right here at home. And I do need to preach, but can I just talk a second more? Can I just tell you a couple of the miracles we've seen here at home in our country? And the opening part of this year, this is still the opening part in my mind, because we got a long ways to go yet. But in the first quarter of this year, we were in a service. Many of you know a lot of the miracles of healing that happened. By the way, tonight's service, the 6 o'clock service. Oh, did you know that we had service at 6 o'clock?
Yeah.
That's going to be the healing service. That's where we're going to focus on divine healing. Monday night, I do want to focus on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because every person must receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, all right? You got loved ones and friends that need it. Get them here on Monday night. It'll be easy for them to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But there were many miracles that have happened already this year. Literally people with deaf ears that have heard and such. But two that really caught my attention, that really grabbed my heart, were with children. And it was during the crusade, it was in Florida, in Jacksonville, where I had ministered the word on Sunday night. And at the end of the service, we always say, well, anyone that's gotten healed, show us what God has done. And so there was a standing testimony line that went from one side of the auditorium to the other. And we were hearing one after the other tell what had happened in them during the course of the message and the identification of cure they had found. But right when I got to the end, right at the end, another, and there were those that were coming to the line, because the miracles continue to happen even as the testimonies were taking place. But here comes a couple, and they've got a 10-year-old girl with them that members of the church, everybody in the church knew them. And mom said to us, listen, my daughter lost total sight in one eye spontaneously. It was about 4 or 6 months ago. And they've taken her to neurologists. They've taken her to ophthalmologists. And this is what the end result was. They said, well, we don't know why she went blind in that eye. The other eye could still see, but she had to wear glasses because it was impaired. They said, here's all that we can tell you. That sight will never come back, and we can't really tell you why she lost the sight. But during the service, right at the end, well, actually during the testimony time, you know, a child's just sitting there all service long and now listening to these testimonies, everybody is, and she's kind of drifted, and she's just playing on the seat there, and mother looked down, and she noticed that the girl had removed her glasses, and so she said to her, with a little bit sternness of voice, she said, why do you have your glasses off? And her daughter looked up at her, and just plain and simple, just said, oh, because I can see again. Her mother said, what? She said, oh, I can see again. And all her sight was back. Come on. Come on, guys. America. Jesus, right here at home. And then another couple comes to me, and they've got one of these plastic car seats with an infant in it. And they tell me that if this is not our daughter, we're foster parents. And the child was given to us 30 days ago after the doctors had security people had removed them from the home and the doctors had set the hip that was broken. And they said, and this child has one leg way shorter than the other one. And we noticed, we don't know when it happened, but we noticed right near the end of the testimony as we looked down, and now those legs were perfectly level. Completely, completely normal. The hip was completely cured and reformed right there. Come on. And I thought to myself, isn't that just like Jesus? Isn't that just like Jesus? Whether it happened while they were listening to the word, because somewhere during that time it happened, whether it happened during the testimonies, here this King of Glory was moving through that auditorium. Come on, you do understand that this didn't happen by chance. It didn't happen because we chanted out the right phrases. You do get that, don't you? People, when miracles happen, people say, well, how do they pray? How do they do that? As if we've found some formula that makes it work. And I understand there's a place of praying according to the heart and the will of God. I get that. I understand that. But we think too much of this as us. We really do. We think too much of this as us. You know? And I thought to myself, isn't this just like Jesus, who is present, not in theory, but in reality, and was moving through that church, that crowd, that day. And he looks down and he sees that little 10-year-old and says, you know, I think I'll go ahead and just give her back her sight right now. And just as normal to her as it can be, I don't need these glasses anymore. She removes them with perfect sight. And then somehow I think, because that couple that came with the baby, they frequented that church on occasions when there were events, but they were actually attenders and members of another church. They were known to the people because of the friendship between them, but they didn't attend that church. And I don't know. I don't think I'm stretching it too far. Maybe I am, but I don't think I am. I think somehow the master knew about the abuse. And I think somehow he had a hand in arranging for that child through the foster system to be dropped into that home. I think somehow he had it in mind that he knew they would be drawn to the service that night, that he could come in and touch that hip and reform it and make it new and lengthen those legs. I talked to that family later on that week. I said, now I know you've had time now at home to bathe the child, change the child's diaper, all of that. You've had plenty of time to double check and make sure what you thought is actually so. They said, oh, it's absolutely so. There's no flaw at all. There's no shortness of leg. There's no twisting in the pelvis. It's completely new. This is Jesus. And I'm going to say it out loud. This is Jesus in America. Come on. This is Jesus in America. Amen. So, well, I'm thrilled at what he does all over the earth, wherever we are. I'm so grateful for what he's doing right here at home. Are you ready for God's word this morning? Would you stand with me for a few moments as we honor the King and recognize him? As we approach your word today, we've not come for a religious oration. We've not even come for a technically accurate sermon. We've come to experience you and all that you are. We know that takes a miracle, but you're the miraculous God. Your presence is here and your kingdom is among us. I ask distinctly for an unveiling of the Christ, that our eyes would be open, that our heart would see into who you are, and that what we see will transform us into that very image. We worship you. There's no one like you. There's no one like you. Our heart beats for you. Our song is totally about you. We bless you. We bless you, Almighty God. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I was a teenager when God first opened to me this grace to bring healing and the word of God to the nation. I had gotten saved early. I was about 7 years old when I got saved, and it was shortly after that, I was 8 when he called me into the ministry. I received that gift of the Holy Ghost, which is so important, when I was 9 years old. About 12 is when he spoke to me the first time, showing me the first phase of ministry. I knew I was called to ministry, but I didn't know what. And And he spoke to me during a camp meeting service. I want you to be an evangelist to North America is what he said to me. He called me by name. I remember that. I remember that very moment so clearly. During the next couple of years, he started talking to me about the healing dimension of this ministry, to heal the sick and to cast out devils. And I thought it would happen way later in life because, you know, I was just a teenager at that time. I was only at the end of my 14th year when he first began to speak that into my heart. But what I didn't know is when I finally would embrace it, when I would buy into it, at that moment, I would be able to function in it. I'm not going to go far down this road, but I'm going to tell you that whatever you see, you can do, and whatever you hear, you'll become. Don't forget that little phrase. Whatever you see, whatever is unveiled or revealed to you, you walk in light. You cannot walk in darkness. Now, and light has come that we may walk in it. We don't sit in the light. Do you all hear this? We walk in the light. Whatever you see, you can do. You can move in. Once it's revealed, you can do it. I thought that the light came so we would be informed. I didn't know that when the light came, we were empowered. All right? And so, but when the light came, when it shined upon me, right at the end of my 14th year, so I was about to hit 15. The anointing was there. I just didn't know how to touch it. I didn't know how to function with it. And I came under the covering and the ministry of one of the old great voice of healing guys. If you don't know what I've just said, go to YouTube, because YouTube is a university that shows you everything. But one of the old voice of healing guys that God had already revealed to me would be a key part of my life. I didn't know who it was, but I knew the individual, the form of them. And when that happened, this gift of God that you will see this week and that you've witnessed before begin to shine, begin to show, and miracles begin to happen. And by the time I was at the end of my 15th year, I was traveling this nation doing what I do today. I went for about, I would guess it to be about 8 years between that moment that I've just described to you when the gift first showed to the moment that I'm now going to describe to you. My mentor during that time had gone overseas to do evangelistic work, missionary work in Taiwan, China, and that was back in the days before the internet. You know, there's some people that didn't realize that there were days before the internet. But that was back when you had to do airmail. Does anybody remember airmail? Yes, which meant that your letter was going to take 4 months to get there, whatever. But all I'll say about it is that he and I completely lost contact and communication. And right at the after that 8-year period, and now I knew he would be back in the States, but I did not know where. Hadn't thought much about it. I was preaching in South Dallas, and during that time of prayer, the Spirit of God nudged me, and he said, "I want you to get a hold of Richard Vineyard." That was his name. And I thought, "That's a nice idea, Lord. I should do that." He said, "No, I want you to do it today." Oh, Lord, I said, "How are you going to do that?" I didn't know how to do that. Our telephones, then you had to go to a room. You know, they had a wire attached to the wall. You couldn't Facebook someone and see where they were. And so, well, I didn't know how to do it. I thought, I'm just going to have to start calling people all over the nation that knew him and see if I could find someone that knew where he was and what he was doing at that point. And come to find out, he was right down in San Antonio in a crusade, which is why the Lord had nudged me that. And so I called him, talked with him, and I flew down there. I was doing a Sunday to Wednesday crusade, and it was a multiple week one. So we had Thursday, Friday, Saturday off, and then I would start Sunday again. And I flew down to San Antonio to be with him. And I when I came there, I said to him many things. I said, "Well, first of all, I haven't come just to renew our friendship and just to say hi. I mean, that's nice, but really what I want to do is I want you to look into my life. I want you to speak again into my life. I want to work with you in this crusade, hand in hand, like we did in Buffalo, New York, where we first met. And then in the end, I want you to assess me and pull no punches, and here you go. Take it. Now I'm going to say something that you've all thought of and asked for too, that has helped me understand how to go to the next level. You get where I'm going right now." And so at the end of that time, we spent hours together every day. Remember, we sat together in his hotel room before I would grab that wonderful Southwest flight and come back into Love Field here. And he looked at me and he asked me just a few more crucial questions. "Tell me what your prayer life is like." Do you understand, saints, that a Christian will never rise above their prayer life? Let me be very blunt with you. Let me say it again. I don't care what kind of seminars you go to, what kind of training you have, what kind of ministry you sit under. You personally will never rise above your prayer life. He had taught me how not just how to pray, but to pray. And so the way he had schooled me in it was the way I did to that very day. And I talked about how I pray so well that I don't know what I could add to that. And he said, tell me how you approach the word and personally and your services. And I talked about that. And he said, well, you know, that seems right to me. And he's looking for an area where he can help me go to the next level. And finally, when he got through, he said, well, I'll just tell you the truth. He says, there's nothing glaring that stands out that I would say this is not what you should be doing. You should be doing this over here. He said, here's what I will say to you. And then he paused for a moment. And when he spoke, have you ever had words hit you so hard you could feel them? You know what I mean? Have you ever been in a room where they had maybe a concert going on and they had a strong bass line? You know, a strong bass speakers, and you didn't just hear it, boom, boom. You could feel it. When he spoke, it went just like that into my chest. And what he said was so very simple, and I'm going to tell you something that's characteristic about the voice of the Lord, and that is that when he comes across, he will never have to explain himself. He's not someone that you're going to have to pick up a dictionary to try to figure out what he's just said. It'll be plain, it'll be obvious, it'll be simple. In fact, it's oftentimes so simple that when you tell others that thing, it doesn't make any sense to them because they're looking for something profound, but the profoundness is in the encounter, not in the eloquence. All right? And so he just said these simple words to me. He said, Dale, here's the thing. If you're going to go to the next level, then what you need to do is you need to get with God, because with God, nothing is impossible. Now listen to how he said it. He said, you need to get with God, because with God, and he didn't say unto God. He believed that, but that's not what he said. He said, with God, nothing is impossible. He says, when you're with God, absolutely nothing is impossible. He talked to me about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they could be thrown into a fiery furnace and yet not be hurt, because there was the fourth man that was in there. They were with God. Nothing is impossible. Are you hearing this? Daniel was thrown into a lion's den, and yet he was not consumed. Others shortly thereafter would be, but he wouldn't be, because there was someone else in that den with him. Do you understand that when you're with God, nothing is impossible? And he looked at me and he said it again. He said, Dale, get with God. You need to get with. You want to go to the next level? This is it. You need to get with God, because with God, nothing is impossible. That hit me so hard that day, and it stayed with me for the next 3 days. Have you ever heard maybe a jingle that kind of caught you in the head and you couldn't get it out? Almost at a place that it became right on the border of annoying, you know. Well, this wasn't annoying, but for the next 3 days, I'm telling you, no matter where I was, whether I was in the plane, whether I was in the mall, whether I was having dinner, whether I was getting ready for service, I kept hearing those words, Dale, get with God, get with God, get with God, because with God, nothing is impossible. What I'm going to talk to you about now for the next few moments is I want to talk to you about getting to the place where nothing is impossible. Can you listen to me now? I'm talking about getting to that place where nothing is impossible. And I'm going to present to you this, that there is a place in God where stubborn walls come down. May I say that out loud again? This is because some of you think, well, I'm in a tough place and this is just my lot in life. There is a place where stubborn walls come down. There is a place where strongholds are broken. There is a place where demons flee. There is a place where all sicknesses are cured. There is a place where fear is banished. And there is a place where absolutely nothing is impossible. You say, well, great preacher, how do I get there? Well, let me tell you the practice that I've been making now for a number of years in my life. That when I want to receive something from God, rather than just badgering him about it, rather than just trying to get Bible verses and then jockey like some kind of a lawyer in a courtroom and get him to produce what the scripture says, what I've been doing is going to the Word of God to see where he does something like that and then just soak there. Because I found that, I said to you a moment ago, that whatever you see, you can do. And then whatever you hear, you'll become. You see, the Word is creative in its nature. When he speaks, he doesn't just present facts. When he speaks, whatever he says becomes. You get that? And whoever hears it will become like unto it. So we must hear his voice. And we must witness him. We must see his face. There must be the unveiling of who he is. So when I desire something of him, whether it's a need within my life, this works for needs, but sometimes it's not a need. Sometimes it's a hunger. Sometimes it's just a desire to go to another level in Him. Whatever it would be, what I'm learning to do is to go to the Word where He is speaking of that, or go to the Word where He is doing that very thing. And then don't just read it, but stay there. Let him open Himself to you in that way. Let him create that within your life. So when so the hunger is still within me, and I suppose within you as well, and that is not to stay at one place. I'm not even sure you can. I don't know that you can stand still. Somehow I think within this kingdom you're either going forward or you're moving backward. I don't think you can just maintain. But if the hunger and the desire is to go forward to Him, where is the place where nothing is impossible? I started looking for those who got what we would call impossible things done in their life, and just looked at how it happened. So let me take you to just two or three places in Scripture, and I'm going to read a lot, just text, because I think the Word Himself speaks unto us, but I will comment on it, all right, because I'm a preacher and I can't help myself. The text should be enough, but may I add a couple of thoughts to it that He has spoken to me. But the first one I want to show you is a lady by the name of Mary, who found the place where nothing is impossible. And she found it through encounter, and she found it through submission. Look with me in the Word of God. There's more to it, but look with me in this place, in the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 26. Luke chapter 1. Do you have Scripture with you? You know, we're cheating anymore. We're putting it up on screens, and so no one even brings Bibles with them. That's just terrible. I love the screens, by the way, but you need to, come on. You need to be familiar with the book. You need to love the book. And you need to know how to work with the book. You really do. You say, well, you don't have a book. You've got an iPad. I know. When I say book, I'm speaking in a generic sense. I mean, I feel like Moses read from a tablet. I should be able to as well. But Scripture. Scripture is what I'm speaking of. However you've got it. But I'm looking, it's Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to read a great deal of passages from it, beginning at verse 26. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. I know, Pastor, you were just there, weren't you? Or very close by, and saw it. I was watching your Facebook post, and Debbie and I was there last week, I believe it was. It was Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored, when the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, good night. Don't you know that was a moment? That's not in my text. No, I'm talking right now. Come on. Do you just read text, or do you get into the picture? If all you do is read text, you'll miss way too much. You got to let the picture open up to you and see what's happening. Words are designed to create pictures. If you don't catch the image of it, you'll walk right out of most of what is there. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, considered what manner of greeting this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. Now, I put that in bold words in the text that I have before me. Do not be afraid. Let me tell you something. Fear will keep you out of the place where nothing is impossible. But when you get past your fear, you can go anywhere. And so you'll notice that most of the time when an angel would come, or when the Lord God would speak, or the Master himself, when he was about to bring people into a miracle, he didn't start by saying, let me give you a chapter and verse to confess. He would start like this. He'd say, fear not, be not afraid, peace be unto you. He broke the fear factor first, and then they could enter into the miraculous dimension. Wow, that was an amen spot right there. You all missed that one. Yeah. All right, so the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and will call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be great.
Listen to those words. She's got no idea right now. This is a total surprise. You understand? She's not praying for this. She's not asking for this. No one even thinks like this. But he comes and he speaks to her of him. And he says he will be great. Someday you're going to see him. And he's going to hold a handful of food in his hands. And when he gets through, he's going to have fed thousands of people with it. He shall be great. He's going to come to one who's sick with leprosy, an incurable disease, with open sores from head to foot, and pieces missing. And at his word, he will be completely cleansed. The skin will be normal. His fingers will be back. He'll be whole. He shall be great, the angel said. You understand what I'm driving at right now? He's going to come into the room of a little girl that has died. And they think now it's all over and there's no hope. But in just a moment, he's going to raise her right up from the dead and present her to her mother and dad, because he shall be great. Come on. He'll walk on the stormy seas of Galilee. There will be nothing impossible unto him. He shall be great. I need to move on. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And there he said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, now look at these words, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who has been called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Are you hearing this? For with God nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the maid servant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. There's so much more to this story, but let me just focus. I'm talking about coming to the place where nothing is impossible. Just some quick observations. The moment the fear element was broken right there, you could start looking into and hearing what God is saying and what God is doing. If fear is driving your life, then even though the promise of God would come, even though the directive of the Lord will come, you cannot hear that thing, because in your mind you'll say, that doesn't happen in my life, that doesn't work in my house, that can't happen in this world. But the minute fear is out of the picture, you can hear what is going on. I want to say to you today in Jesus' name, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Come on. Don't withdraw from what God has for you. Mary listens to what the angel says is going to take place, and then she presents something to him. She says, well, how is all this going to happen since I've never been with a man? I'm going to say that's a pretty reasonable question. What do you think? That's a pretty reasonable question. How is this going to work? I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. How is all this going to happen? Essentially, what the angel is saying to her is God doesn't need a man to do what he's about to do. But I like the way he actually speaks to her about it. He doesn't just say, well, someday you'll figure it out, or in just a few months, you know, you'll start the show and then you'll know. He didn't say that. He said, this is what's going to happen. He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. I have often said and often thought how I wish God would have allowed Mary to take a moment and pen the words of what that moment was like. This thing didn't just kind of come around. I don't know whether this happened that day. I don't know if it happened in the morning thereafter or what happened, but the angel said it's going to take place. Something's going to happen. This is how you're going to know, because the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the Highest, may I say it, he's going to overshadow you. You see, you knew it the moment he came on you and gave birth to you in the Spirit. Am I right? If you're born again, you didn't figure it out after a few months. You knew it the moment it took place. Many of us can take you to the spot where that happened in our life. There came a moment where this Holy One came upon her, overshadowed her. Wow. And there it took place. There is a place where nothing is impossible. There is that place in the Spirit. There is that place in divine encounter. It's not found in religion, and it's not found in theory, and it definitely isn't found just in theology. It is found in an encounter with this Most High God. And she had that very encounter, and then there was the response of submission to it. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. You want to know where the place is where nothing is impossible? Well, if you were to ask Mary about it, she said, I can tell you where it is. It's in the place in his presence. There is a place of encounter with him. There's a place where his power will come, and he will overshadow you. And the indication in the original language indicates like a cloud, something supernatural happened to that lady that day. And there's a willingness and a submission to the directive of God. Yet if you would ask the psalmist, can you tell me where the place is where nothing is impossible? He would see it in another way. He found it in a place that he called the secret place. You may be thinking, as I am right now, of Psalms 91. Let me read that great psalm to you. The writer says, he who dwells in the secret place, someone say secret place, yeah, of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you. Boy, that's a great word, isn't it? Come on. Surely he shall deliver you. You. Can you help me preach this morning? Say it with me. Surely he shall deliver me. Would you say that? Surely he shall deliver me. Now you heard it. Say it again with your heart. Come on. Surely he shall deliver me. He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid. There it is again. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Come on, someone needs to enter into that. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Boy, it's right there, isn't it? All I'm going to tell you about this very quickly is that a casual relationship will not bring you to a place where nothing is impossible. That's what the writer of the psalm would tell you about right there. This doesn't happen for those who visit God, who have moments with him. But when love goes deep, there is a secret place that is established where intimacy is known, and there is a covering, and there is a protection, and there is a refuge that is provided. Now, I'm going to say this. I do spend time in prayer. I spend time in fasting in prayer. And sometimes, and there's times when fasting, I will fast for defined reasons. An issue, a matter, or whatever that will come up. I believe in that. I'm not forward it by saying that. But the bulk of the time I fast, it is not that at all. And when sometimes if someone knows that I'm fasting, they may ask me the question, well, what are you fasting about? And they think it may be for the ministry. They think it may be a financial issue. They think it may be a troublesome thing that we're trying to overcome. And again, there's a worthy place of fasting in that. But most of the time when I tell them, no, I'm fasting simply to draw near. Listen to me. I'm not trying to be super spiritual. Most of the time, most of my prayer time, most of my fasting time is for nothing else than just to draw near. I've found that if you can enter the secret place, if you can have a secret place, a place where you can get in with him, not because of things, but because of who he is and how precious he is and how important your relationship is between the two of you, If you can get to that place, let me tell you where you'll be. You'll be in the place where nothing is impossible. You really will. You'll already be there in that place where literally nothing is impossible. There is covering. There is protection. There is refuge. There is where all fear goes and evil plagues can never come upon you. There's the place where we can call and he answers. And in trouble, we know he's yet there. That he remains and is there where he shows us his salvation. Come on, where is the place where nothing is impossible? Well, if you ask Mary, she'd say it's a place of divine encounter. It's a place of submission to him. If you were to ask the psalmist, he would say it's that secret place, that personal place of intimacy with him. Now, do I have enough time for one more? Let me talk to you about a man who wants a child. It's been his heart's desire, but it's not worked out with him and his wife. She also shares the same passion. She's been barren. You know I'm talking about someone called Abram and a lady called Sarai. Later, their name will be changed, because when you meet with God, he will change everything about you right to the core and your name. And much is often talked about in reference to Abraham being the father of faith and how he moved through faith in these things, and worthy enough said. But you know, the lady kind of had a part in the deal too. How many understand that? And so, if you will, I'm going to talk a little bit about her right now. I'm going to say, if you were to ask Sarah, where's the place where nothing is impossible? This would be her story. So I'm looking at Genesis 18. I'm jumping in to verse 9 because I'm assuming that you already understand the people that I'm speaking about and a great deal of their story. And this is a setting where God is going to come now. And he's going to come and he's going to discuss with Abraham. They've been wanting a child and it just hasn't worked out now. And they've kind of thrown the towel in. And that's the reason why that we got Ishmael and the issues with this, you know. But God's going to come and he says, I know you've tried to work it out another way. Have you ever done it? Have you ever had things that you thought were impossible and you knew God could take care of it and it didn't look like he was, so you helped him out? And so now you really dug yourself into a hole. And now you're trying to pitch it to God that you've already handled it. It's okay, Lord. We don't have to worry about that anymore. We don't need that any longer. We've got this. And God says, you don't understand. I've never changed my mind on this. I'm still set on this. The promise is still true. I get it. You're 99 years old. Okay, and your wife is in her 90s. And you think now you can't have kids. There's a place where nothing's impossible. And so the meeting is happening with God and Abraham, and Sarah is in the tent just behind the door. She's not invited into the meeting. She's just listening in. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, God said, I will return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Yeah. Get it? She's 90 years old. Try to wrap your brain around this. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, very advanced in years. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Boy, I bet she had. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, will I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? The scripture says she laughed within herself. They didn't hear her laughing. But he hears everything. There was an angel that came to a man within our lifetime. I know we all believe in angels. We all believe in angels until someone said they saw one. Right? But came to a man who lived within our lifetime.
And he said something to him I'll never forget. The angel said to him, he said, your thoughts ring louder in heaven than your words do on the earth. Dear God. Yeah. Your thoughts ring louder. He had a prophetic anointing and tremendous word of knowledge ministry. But that's what the angel said to him. Your thoughts ring louder in heaven than your words do on the earth. Well, there's a thought for you. She didn't laugh out loud. She laughed within herself. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I want you to hear this, guys. This is not a fabrication. This is truth. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I was standing in front of 10,000 people in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, not long ago. It's a city that is 60% Islam. The rest would be idol worshippers, people that would follow traditional tribal religion. The Assemblies of God leaders told me again in that city, when I asked them what's the percentage of people in the crowd that would be called Christian, and they were not talking about evangelicals or Pentecostals. They were including, which would be the bulk of Christianity known in that area, would be predominantly Roman or Anglican. And they said it's never, never beyond 10%. And I remember the word of the Lord as I was looking at, we had rented two soccer fields, and they were full. They were full because Jesus had drawn them in. They were full because it had been announced that miracles were going to take place. I'm looking at that crowd that opening day, and I asked the Lord, not in doubt, not in fear, just in my natural mind trying to figure stuff out. I said to him, you told me when I was 15 I would never have a healing service for what people would be healed, and there would be visible miracles. Not just people be healed later on, you found out. There'd be people healed that day that would be identifiably healed. I've never seen it be able to happen, never. It's going to happen tonight at 6 o'clock. People are going to walk into this building at 6 o'clock sick. They're going to leave this building well in Jesus' name. And some of them may have to go to a doctor and note that their blood pressure went down or the spot on their lung or their liver left. But someone, and in fact probably several today, will be healed in such a way that they'll know right then they got healed. You say, well, don't they have to go to a doctor? I think it'd be a great idea. But let me explain to you. When you can't see in this eye and now you can see, you got a strong clue it happened. You can still go to a doctor, but you really got a strong clue it happened. You see, and miracles like that will happen. Just the ones like I told you about that happened just recently here. And so he said it would always happen. And I said, Lord, I said, I just want to know, how is this going to work out? Because I realized that the crowd that I'm speaking to, good night, they're not just born again people. They're not even, they wouldn't even identify with Christianity in any form in any way. And how in the world am I going to get Muslims to come over here and say Jesus healed me? And here's what I'm going to confess to you, and Debbie knows this is true. In the last 4 years of our ministry, where we have been highly in areas that are strong Islam, that I preached for 10 years overseas, but not in areas that have been predominantly Islam. But today, it seems to be that the areas that are open to us every time are strong Islamic areas. And I said, how is this going to work out, oh Lord? And I've asked the question, when I finish the preaching in our crusades, when I finish the first night, I always turn to the, well, my interpreters, I ask them to draw all the crowd to the actual edge of the stage. Come close, we're going to hear testimonies. I don't preach and then give an altar call for salvation. I preach, and he confirms his word with signs following. And so we look for the witness of the risen one. We look for the witness of the living one. And so you've heard his word. Now, he said he would confirm his word with signs following. These folks that are here on the stage right now, because I have them come up, I tell them, as soon as you get healed, come and tell someone. And we have altar workers. The AG folks will give me approximately 80 to 200 altar workers in every city that we go to. We have multiple churches that pull together for these events. They don't comprise the crowd, but they do comprise those that will help me retain the harvest. And so they come and they tell the folks what God has just done. And it will start within minutes of the preaching. You'll see someone coming out of the audience that'll be carrying a crutch or something like that. And they'll come and say, I was out there, I had a stroke, I can walk now. And they're trained to ask them three questions. Well, what did you get? And they have to prove it. And then number two, who did it? Because we know that the crowd is not Christian. Who did this? Who did this? And then they'll confess it was the Jesus this man is speaking about. And then we'll say, will you embrace him now as your God? And they'll pray with them unto salvation and then get them right up on the stage. And so when I get through, I'll turn and I'll say, what have we got for testimonies? And I step back to the head guy that's the host pastor for the area. And I say, tell me quickly. I got 60 seconds. My friend Timothy, who's my interpreter there, he's going to be done in 60 seconds. So Tell me what I'm going to be. I got to interview these people. Tell me what I got. I don't need names. I don't need history. I don't need. All I want to know is this one had a blind eye. That one had a tumor. That one had a deaf ear. It's all I want to know. No one's answered that question for me in 4 years. In 4 years, this is what they'll say to me. They'll say, Dale, you got to understand. More than 50% of the people in the testimony line are Muslims. And I'll say, that's great. But now I only got 35 seconds. Please tell me what I'm going to be interviewing. Tell me what I'm going to be interviewing. Let me tell you about this Jesus. I was standing there in front of that crowd, and I asked him that first day. I said, oh, God, how's this going to work out? I hadn't seen that happen yet. I said, how's this going to work out? How are we even going to get Muslims to come up here and say they got healed if they get healed? And all he said to me was a simple word. He said, Dale, there are no hard places for Jesus. You hear that? That's all he said to me. Just a simple word. Just a simple. No sermon, no big long deal. He just said, Dale, there are no hard places for Jesus. And that's what I've seen all over the earth. I'm tired of hearing people talk about, this is a hard place. This is the burnt over field. This is the preacher's graveyard. This is this, this is that. Here's what I'm going to tell you what I think about that. I'm going to confess to you, there are no hard places for Jesus. And now he's outside of the tent right there. And he's talking to a man in his later 90s and a lady that's entering her 90s right now who has never been able to conceive a child, and she's way past those years. And he speaks about this thing, and he says, why did Sarah laugh? What, he can't even imagine why she would laugh. You understand, this is not a rebuke. Because what's funny? I don't understand why she's laughing. Why would Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. Now, I'm looking at chapter 21, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses in that, but I want you to hear the very first line. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah. Now, we hear a lot about what happened in the exchange between Abraham and the Almighty God. Much is written about that. But oh, how I wish that God would have allowed Sarah to tell us what happened in that visitation. Abraham's faith is spoken much of, and rightfully so. But the scripture just gently says, and the Lord visited Sarah. Wow. I'm talking about the place where nothing is impossible. Sarah can tell you where that place is. She will speak of it in this moment. I want you to hear how she describes the place where nothing is impossible. And the Lord visited Sarah, and as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, which was to be born, whom Sarah had borne to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as the Lord God commanded. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh. God has made me laugh. And all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said that to Abraham and Sarah that she would nurse children? Watch this, for I am born of the son at his old age. Now, let me give you just a little more angle on this picture. You still with me? From Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. It says, for by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past age. Here it is. Here it is. Because she judged him faithful who promised. Did you get it? Here's a lady that when she hears the promise of God, I'm sure first time around, not too hard. They were much younger. But it didn't happen that week, that month, that year, that decade, or the next decade, or the next decade. And she's sitting now at 90. And God comes and says, it's going to happen. I'll be back next year. You're going to have a kid.
Sarah's laughing on the inside saying, there's no way. This is not coming down. And God says, really? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Huh? I don't know what she thought at that moment. Maybe she was thinking, I think this one is. But something happened right after. Because this one who had met Abraham outside of the tent visited a lady that was inside that tent. And let me tell you what changed in her. You say, oh, well, she must have had a whole change in her reproductive system and so on. Yeah, yeah, she did. But let me tell you what really changed in her. Her perspective changed. Her perspective changed. Let me tell you where the place is where nothing is impossible. If you were to ask Sarah, she would say it's found in a place of proper perspective of God. When you see him for who he really is. If you notice, I prayed before I preached today. And if you've ever heard me pray before I preach, this is why I always pray. I pray this every day of my life for myself, my wife, my family. I pray for every crusade. I don't pray. Listen, sometimes I go for days and weeks. We'll have many that will enter the kingdom, get saved and healed and such. And I'll find that I've not even asked one time for someone to be saved. I haven't even prayed one time for a sick person to be healed. You say, oh, Dale, that's terrible. Sometimes I feel bad about it. Let me tell you, I do. But I look at the great results that God has done. You say, well, what do? Have you just not prayed? Oh, no. But I didn't, you know, I didn't bother to ask him for all the details. I just said, would you come and show yourself? Because when he is revealed, who you see in him, what you see in him will transform who you are. And when he visited her, let me tell you what he did. He showed her the one with whom nothing is impossible. He showed himself to her, the one who is faithful when he promises. And this was the transformation. Sure, there had to be a physical transformation, but there was an inner transformation that preceded it, that permitted it or allowed it. And that was this. The scripture says that by faith she received strength to conceive seed, and the ladies understand that way better than the men. Hello, ladies. We watched what you went through the trimesters of pregnancy, but you are the one that went through it. Can you? And you did it in your 20s or your 30s. Few of you, maybe 40. Good God, what about 90? Strength. Come on. To conceive seed. But it says it, and this is how it happened, because she judged him faithful who had promised. When she looked at this whole picture, out of the visit, the encounter with God, when he shows himself, he will be so preeminent, he will be so superior, that nothing else will look challenging to who he is or what he said. And when she saw who he was, she realized, it doesn't make any difference now in my age. It doesn't make any difference that I've never been able to conceive. Get a good look at him, will you? Wow! He's all we need. And he is faithful. He is faithful. Come on. He is faithful. And when she saw him and judged him faithful, Sarah, what do you think about this? You know what I think? I think he's faithful. Oh, that's cute, girl, but you're 90 years old. Yeah, yeah, but you've not had a visit from the faithful one, have you? Because when you see him, that'll end all of this. And the next thing you know, she's nursing an Isaac. Would you stand with me all over the room? I could talk to you more. I could talk to you about a lady who had a hemorrhage of blood for years, had gone to every kind of physician, every kind of source of help. She's not getting any better. She's getting worse. You asked her, where's the place of nothing impossible? She says, it's touching the hem of his garment. If you can just come up and touch him, you'll find that place. The psalmist says it's a secret place that you can enter into. It's personal. It's intimate. It's not unknowable. It's a secret place. You can enter into that. It's right there. Do you hunger after him? Can I pray for you right now? Can I pray for you right now? I want to pray for you today. I don't want to just pray
you get healed or get a wonderful gift of God. And I'm not belittling that. I'm not belittling that at all. We're going to have that today. Today. There's going to be testimonies in this room today. Testimonies of the healing of God, the touch of God, the delivering power of God. Not maybe. It'll happen. It'll happen today. Monday, people are going to testify to receiving the Holy Ghost. Might as well be you or the ones you love. Tuesday is going to be another healing service. Wednesday night, I want to anoint everybody with oil. I want to have an anointing service like we did last time for generational blessing. I want to see the blessing of God that comes in your life to run through your household. Not to end with you. I'm tired of some nonsense. God bless me on Sunday. The devil beat it out of me on Monday. Let me tell you what's going to happen. God's going to bless you, and it's not just going to, it's not, not only will it not leave your life, it'll not leave your house. Come on, it'll not leave your house. Again, in my devotional reading, it was on the airplane coming over. I was reading how there were kings that followed David, and they weren't doing a great job. And because of that, there was a lot of trouble that was coming into Israel. And kings that should have been taken out of the picture. But God said, I can't do that. I can't do it because of my covenant with David. Did you hear this? I read it on the airplane. Again and again, there were kings that came in Israel. And so parts of Israel was divided all up. And he said, I can't take away Jerusalem. I can't do this. I can't remove because I made a promise to someone those guys never saw. Someone those guys never touched, but it was a generational blessing that was commanded into their life. I want to lay hands on you, anoint you with oil on Wednesday night for generational blessing. Not just that you would be healed of diabetes, but diabetes would be removed from your household. Did you hear that? Not just that you would be healed of cancer, but there'd never be cancer in your household again. Not just that you'd be free from depression, but there'd be no depression in your household again. Are you hearing what I'm saying right now? Not just that you would be set free from poverty, but poverty would depart from your household. And the blessing and the provision of God would always be. That's what I want to do on Wednesday night. But right now, here's what I want to pray for you. I want to pray for an ongoing, unfolding revelation of Jesus in your life. I want to pray that you'd come to the place where nothing is impossible. That place in His presence, that place in the light of who He is, that place where He covers you. Do you desire that? If you do, would you reach both hands to heaven and let me pray this over you right now? How wonderful you are. There's no one like you in heaven or on earth. You have no barriers. You have no lid. There is no limitation to you. Your name is profound and it is known. And where it is spoken, your glory is shown. Oh, how I pray for this. And upon this house, upon the leadership here, upon members here, upon those that are attending right now in this room, that you would shine on us. Shine on us who you are. May we not be distracted by the things of this world so that our focus is shifted from Him who is altogether lovely and who is all sufficient in every way. But may we behold Him. May we find Him like Mary of old did, the one with whom nothing is impossible, who covers us, overshadows us. May there be these moments, O God. May we find that secret place within you, that place of intimacy, the place that we can go to. And in you we have complete liberty from fear. How I pray for that place where there is no barrenness and no lack. I ask it to be shown and known to each of us. Lead us in that way. In Jesus' name. And if anyone receives that, would you shout amen to it? Amen, 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 amen. I'm going to turn it back to the pastor. You may be seated. He's going to appropriately handle the end of the service. He's going to receive an offering for our ministry. This is how we live. This is how we do what we do around the world. We don't have separate jobs. I think it's okay for people to have that. We don't. We live by the gospel. Thank you for caring and thank you.